Thank you guys for going along with these new songs that we're learning and trying to stick in there. You getting them? Can you sing along when you see the words and stuff? Can you figure it out? Are you being able to figure it out? These are weird songs. Don't you think? Musically difficult?
No, it's all right.
Yeah, are they? Oh, nice. They were hard for me to learn, and I didn't want it to be hard for you guys. But we like the message of them. They're deep. They're worshipful. And that's what we want to bring is songs that are deep and worshipful and kind of uplift the spirit. And, you know, that little space that we call worship, you know, worship is our life. It isn't this musical thing we do, but it is a wonderful tool, is musical worship that kind of gears, you know, I know a lot of people, my sister being one of them, who go, okay, what time's worship over? Because that's when I'm showing up. She can't stand it. She can't stand worship, worship, because she doesn't like to sing. She feels like she's off key, that kind of thing. It's like, man, that's why some places have really loud music, so you can't hear yourself, and maybe you'll still sing, you know. But it is a time of waiting on the Lord and kind of retooling your heart. I don't know what went on this week or went on this morning, you know, trying to get yourself out of the house. A lot of stuff happens. The enemy is real. He's constantly against us. So you get into this place. You go, you know what, I'm just going to settle in. Maybe you're not going to sing. Maybe you're just going to bask in what you're hearing. Raise your hands and be still before the Lord and just let him retool you. That's what I find. I love that. And then we can communicate. We can talk on a spiritual level with each other. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at a very interesting, we as a church are in an interesting position as a people. Whereas we've all been together for some time, we're getting to know each other pretty well, and God is reshaping us and calling us to a deeper walk with him. So we as elders are constantly praying, Lord, where do you want us to go? What is your vision for us, and how do we get there? That's a great question. Not, what do I want? What am I going to tell you need to do, God, and you better get at it? You know, and sometimes humans do that. We just say, you know, Lord, here's what I want. Bless it. You ever do that? Instead, we want to see what God's doing, listen to his leading, and we want to get on board with him. As we are looking at where we're at in history, what God's doing among us, kind of going, Lord, where do you want us to be in Scripture? Where would be a good place? What are you trying to teach us? Where should we go? And, you know, he took me to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, it's a great place to go. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at 13 to 14 this morning and kind of walk through that. I saw a few signs this week that were interesting. One of them said, I don't need a Valentine's Day card. I just need $8 million and a fast metabolism. Like, what? I saw this one you guys will appreciate. It said, I don't mean to brag or make anyone jealous, but I could still fit into the same earrings I wore in high school. Things I ask my mom. Where's my phone? Where's the remote? What's for dinner? Hey, Mom, why can't animals talk? Things I ask my dad. Hey, Dad, where's Mom? That's really the way it works in our family. Mom knows everything. Dad knows nothing. And it's true. If I lost something or I need something or I wonder how, just ask Betsy. She's already figured it out. And a recent study found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than men who mention it. Back to our subject at hand. I'm excited about this subject, about 13. In Numbers 13, that's just before they enter the promised land. The Israelites got out of Egypt. They crossed the Sinai Peninsula, or they crossed the Red Sea there, went to the Sinai Peninsula, and they're going to go into the promised land. You know, this is weird. How long did it take from leaving Egypt, you know, like, I'm out of here, till crossing the Red Sea? Do you know how long that took? Yeah, crossing the Red Sea. Remember they had Passover, and then Pharaoh said, get out of here. And they went to all their friends and got all their jewelry. So that was weird. It was like they were hypnotized. They gave them everything. They were wealthy out there in the wilderness. But from the time they left Goshen and crossed the Red Sea, do you know how long that was? 2 days. It was 25 days. 25 days. They were being pursued. You know, remember, they're going and they're going. Then Pharaoh said, you know what? What are we going to do without the Jews? Let's go get them. He'd already given them freedom to go, and then he realized what he'd lost, all those slaves, said, no, let's go get them. So he pursued them right up to the Red Sea, and then they started, would you drag us out here for Moses so that we can die? You know, they're 10 times they said that to Moses throughout their wilderness journeys. 10 times they said, what are you going to drag us out here to die? What are you going to drag us out here to die? We're going to starve. We don't have any water. The Egyptians are after us. And every single time God came through, remember that? Every single time God came through. And here they are at the Red Sea, their first big fat challenge. And all this Egyptian army's coming after. And it's everybody. I mean, Pharaoh rallied the troops. 600 chariots, all the horsemen, all the foot soldiers, they're going after these Egyptians. How many Egyptians were there? What? I mean Jews. How many Jews were there? No, how many Egyptians were there? How many Jews? 6 million died in the Holocaust. There were 600,000 men of fighting age. Now you've got women and children, so you may as well add two times that, so 600,000 times two. Then you got their animals and all the livestock they took with them. This was a string of people that was miles. If you were to stand there from the first Jew walking by, and they're walking like 15, 20 abreast, and they're just walking by, it would take a day and a half for them to walk by. It would take something like 30 train cars full of water every day. It's an amazing thing what God is doing here. But this is just crossing the Red Sea. Then he tells Moses to raise up his rod and put it in the ground. He opens up the Red Sea. And then all the Egyptians go, I'm going across too. So, I mean, the Jews went across. That took a long time, remember? That's a long bunch of them. And then here come the Egyptians, and they're going, oh, no. And God says, and he cries out, God, what are we doing? You know what God says to him? You got the rod, the same rod that turned into a snake, the same rod that brought the 10 plagues. You got the rod, use it. You've got the authority. I've already blessed you. I've given you everything you need. Why don't you believe in your own identity, Moses? I already told you I was going to set you free. That's so much like us in so many times in our life with God. They're like, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And God says, I already gave you authority. Trample on serpents and scorpions. Overcome all the power of the enemy. He can't touch you. And so Moses goes, that's right. Bam. And what happens? The sea closes. And all those Egyptians are completely wiped out. Wow. That's a great start. That's a great start to their journey. Now we're going to see they go on up. They go to Sinai. Stuff happens. And then they're ready to enter the promised land. So they go from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is just at the foot. Now, this is a different entrance to the promised land than you and I would probably think of. They're coming in from the south, not over from the east. They're coming in from the south, straight up. You want to know what's interesting? They could do that in 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. And we're going to see why. But they could do that in 11 days. It was just an 11-day journey. And we're going to take a look at why. But what's wonderful about this is I'm looking in Genesis. Hold your place in Numbers, but I'm looking at Genesis 13. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, the east, the west, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it all to you. This is the promised land. This is the land that God gave them, and he maps it out, and he gives them the exact mapping, boundaries, and borders. God gave them this very specific land. Again, in Genesis 15, Here's another thing that he says to Abraham. And the sun was setting. Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and thick, dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not your own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish that nation, the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet been reached its full measure. So God already saw this whole thing of them going down there to Egypt. He saw the whole thing of them being in bondage for 400 years. He saw the whole thing of him getting them out of there. And he said they're going to come out with wealth. They're going to come out blessed. And it's for their descendants, but it's not going to be for 400 years. I can't believe that. So he gave them the promised land. I wanted to read the, I have it mapped out to exactly where the promised land is. And I had a map, but I couldn't get it to play on that thing. But it's such a big map compared to what we see as Israel. You know, if you look at the map, Israel's just this little sliver on the Mediterranean right there. But what he gave them went way over, way down in the Saudi Arabia and back up. It was a much, much bigger piece. And they, through the course of their life as a nation, even to this day, only really accessed 10% of what God had given them. Now, people talk about, oh, the two-state nation or the two-nation state, I mean, or whatever. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a Canaanite, just so you know, or not a Canaanite, a Palestinian, thank you. The area is called the land of Palestine, but never in history was there such a thing as a Palestinian. And that was just something made up by a guy named Yasser Arafat when he decided, hey, there's nobody really leading these Arabs. I'm going to kind of take over and turn them into a Palestinian Liberation Organization. Remember the PLO? Remember Yasser and all the stuff that was going on there? There's no such thing as Palestine. There's no such thing as Palestinians. Do you know what the Palestinians are? The, quote, Palestinians. There was a day when Israel became a nation. You remember that? In 1948, became a nation. In one day, as was prophesied that this would happen in one day, they did. And whammo, there's this nation. And after a few years, and they were very gracious, they let a lot of the Middle Eastern countries have people that went there, worked there, ate there, lived there. And then there was a time where they said, we're going to go in and we're going to wipe out all these Jews. We're going to take their land back. I mean, what's going on here? 1967. And so they went in to wipe out all the Jews. And they told all the Arabs living in Israel at the time, get out for this weekend. We're going to blow the place up. We're going to destroy the people. And then it's all yours. So they did. They kind of came out. And then there was the Six-Day War. And guess what? It didn't go well. The Israelites won because God had all these angels up in the mountains. And they saw them and went, what can we do? What can we do? And they realized they took off running. All the Arab nations ran. And they saw angels. They saw tanks and rocket launchers, and the host, it was the host of the Lord, and they ran. Then these Arabs who left for the weekend, where are they going to go now? Now they're a displaced people. Their own nations, these 15 other Arab nations, would not absorb them. Yeah, you're on your own. What? Yeah. And so they became this displaced people, 600,000 of them, and the Jews took them in, and they built kibbutzes for them, apartment complexes, and they fed them and they helped them. Those became what we now know as the Palestinians. Isn't that interesting? It was really a dirty, backhanded bunch of people that thought that they were going to take advantage of the Jews, and it didn't work out, and they were left over. And that's why there's so much tension. And now those people say the way to solve this is kill all the Jews. So that's why you have this Middle East conflict. Forever and ever. And it all goes all the way back to Abraham and letting his handmaiden, Sarah, letting her handmaiden sleep with Abraham to provide God's answer to their prayer. We need children. So you know all that story. So now here we are back in Deuteronomy and back in Old Testament. Abraham Sarah had Ishmael and Isaac, right? Ishmael and Isaac. Then there was Esau and Jacob. You remember that? And Jacob became the father of all the nations. Jacob, all his 12 tribes came out of Jacob. One of them was Joseph, right? And the brothers were jealous of Joseph because he was the favorite son, the coat of many colors and all. They throw him in a well, left him for dead, put blood on the coat, said, look, Dad, Joseph got killed. Isn't it sad? But in reality, he was sold to some slave traders who were heading down to Egypt. And so they took Joseph and they took him down to Egypt, sold him to Potiphar. He was in Potiphar's house for a while. Then his wife accused him of stuff and he went to prison. And there in prison, the Lord used him to answer a dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh favored him, and he became the second in command of all of Egypt. This was a mighty, amazing nation, and that's how Joseph got there. So Joseph's in Egypt. Then there was a famine in his hometown, a famine in Israel, and he told his dad and brothers and family, come on down here, and he'll take care of them. And so all the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel, moved down to Egypt. And that's where they were for 400 years. That's what we just read about. They're going to be there 400 years. Isn't that weird how God planned all this out? And then it happened in history. This stuff's real. It's legit. So there they are for 400 years. All of them there because Joseph went down there. God used him to save the Jewish people from this massive famine. And then they went into slavery as God was dealing with the Amorites and the Ammonites up north. Now the time is complete, and he's setting them free. They're chased by the Egyptians. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the desert on their way to the Promised Land. Promised Land, the land that was promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was rich in all things so that you may enjoy long life here, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. A land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and you are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Wow, Deuteronomy 6. That's fascinating. So God tells them all this stuff. They're going to get these fascinating homes and cities and vineyards and food, all this stuff given to them. Well, that's not fair. While they're down in slavery for 400 years, these other guys build these cities and they grow. They were just little towns a long time ago. Now they're massive cities. They got wonderful things going. Why does God just give it to the Egyptians or to the Israelites? Because these guys were in absolute sin. These guys, God was trying to reach out even to the unbelievers, and they were in all kinds of weird religions and weird beliefs and weird practices. There was an abomination, a blight on the land. And so that was God dealing with those people, and in comes the Israelites. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God does. He's always looking out for his people. He's always blessing. He's always providing. That's what God does, and that's what we see here. So there we are in the wilderness. So the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land. Before we go in, let's explore the land. 400 years in bondage. They come out. Now we're ready to go into the land that was promised to them years and years ago. I'm giving to Israel. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So they get, there's 12 tribes. You get a leader from each tribe, Joshua and Caleb, and they go. And he sends them into the land. So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. So I'm at 13, verse 3. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. This is their name. I'm not going to read all that. And then he says, and these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the lands. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun. Who do you think that is? Hoshea, Hosea. Your book tells you. The next line says his name is Joshua. You know, however you would say that with a Hebrew slant to it. That's Joshua. Joshua. Hoshea. Which means salvation. Joshua means the Lord is a savior. The same exact word translated into Greek is guess what? Jesus. The same name. So this is a Jesus character in the Old Testament. And so he's going to lead them into. So when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, this is verse 17, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good? Is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit right then, because it was the season for fruit. So it's, you know, June, July. So they went up to explore the land from the desert of Sin, or Zin, as far as Rehob. So what's interesting about what they're describing right here is they're going to go up, straight up north, and enter from the southern border. So they go up to what would be, like, in America, El Paso, a border town, just before they enter this strange country. And so there they are at Kadesh Barnea. They decide, let's go check it out first. They send these 12 spies. So they went up, they explored the land. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. And it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. That's pretty big grapes. Now, I don't know if the grapes are really big, but the cluster was really big. And it's interesting that that town, Eshcol, actually means cluster. Isn't that funny how God uses words to tell us this story? And they brought pomegranates. I love pomegranates. Have you had pomegranate infused drinks or pomegranate juice? So they do it. And figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes. The Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned back to their land. So they were out on this expedition for 40 days. That's a long time. That's a month and a half. So they had to do all that stuff. You know, check out the soil. Is it good? Is it bad? Look at the, not get spotted. So there's 12 of these guys running around doing that. And now we get to see what the vision was. Hey, we're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised. It's so exciting. Go check out the promised land. The land that was given to us by God directly to Abraham. That's where we're going. And then they say, let's take a look at it. Verse 20. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land. They gave Moses this account. We went up into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. That's a saying for meaning everything you need for life. It's there. It's flowing. It's blessed. It does flow with milk and honey. Everything you said was true. We even saw, and it says, but the people who live there are powerful. But, see, I don't like that word. At that point, everything changed. It was awesome. It was good. But, see, there's this beautiful place waiting for them, flowing with milk and honey, given to them by God's promise. And then all of a sudden they said, but here's the truth of the matter. And that but changed everything. It changed their perspective. But, and what did they say? There's big people there, and there's big cities there, and there's big walls there, and it's going to be a big problem. I don't know that I want to do this. And Caleb silenced them. Then Caleb, verse 30, silenced the people before Moses. He said, what? We should go up. We should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Caleb knew God. He knew who he was. Caleb, Joshua and Caleb were these mighty men of God. And Caleb's going, man, let's do this thing. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They spread all this negativity among the Israelites, a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. It'll kill you. It's a desert. It's difficult. Come on, man. It's a very lush place, actually. But they're trying to downplay the whole thing. No, no, no. It's not that good. It's not really that good. Caleb silenced him and said, no. Big deal. Wait. Big cities, big walls, big problems. Big deal. Because we have what? A big opportunity, and we have a big God. And I don't care about those things that you guys are focused. You're focused on everything but the promise. God called us in. He said, I'm going to do great things. And all you're focusing on is the big problems. And then they really flipped it. At that point, look what they say. But the men who had gone up with them, we can't attack the people. They are stronger than we are. So they're doing this comparison thing. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Boy, negativity sure runs deep. It runs fast. It's contagious. About the land they had experienced and explored, they said, the land we explored devours all those living in it. All the people we saw there are giants. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, and they came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked like grasshoppers to them. How you see yourself is how you present yourself. How you see yourself, how you view yourself is exactly going to affect your vision. It's going to affect your ability to take the promises of God. How do you see yourself? God sees you as mighty men. Remember Gideon? There's a war going on. God wants to use him as a mighty general. And Gideon's hiding in a wine press, hoping nobody finds him. And God says, I see you, Gideon, you mighty man of God. You mighty man of valor. And Gideon's in the wine press alone. He's like, who are you talking to? He says, I'm talking to you. Is that because he sees what Gideon's going to become? Is that because he sees the future and he knows Gideon's going to become a mighty man of valor? No, that's because how he sees Gideon. That's who Gideon is. Gideon had to get his eyes on Gideon, get his eyes on what the Lord was saying about Gideon. And that's what God challenges us to do. You mighty men and women of God, you mighty warriors of God, who are you? What am I calling you to? I'm calling you to great things. I'm calling you to the promised land. I'm calling you to a place flowing with milk and honey. You see, there's giants in the land. There's challenges in the land. It's difficult for us. And God says, who are you? I'm a grasshopper. He goes, no. You're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of God. Take hold of what God says you are, not what you see yourself as and not what the world sees you as. What God sees you as. Even the world saw them as grasshoppers because that's what the hell they saw themselves. They didn't know who they really were. That's fascinating to me. God's calling us to so much. Our vision will be determined by our view of ourselves. If you have a small view of yourself, you got a small vision. But you have a big view of God, you can handle a big vision. Get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes on God. And when God says, I want to do this, don't say no. Don't say, I can't do it. Because God says all things are possible through God who strengthens you. And God's calling them to this fascinating future, this unbelievable thing that's before them. Fear leads to grumbling. That's what we see here. Look at chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they said to them, if only we had just died in Egypt or died in the desert. Be careful what you wish for. They got their wish. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us all to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and we should go back to Egypt. 400 years of slavery, 400 years of doing what they make them do. It's fascinating what's happening here. There are two very clear viewpoints. One vision is a vision of God and what he can do, and the other vision is me and what I can't do. A vision's of God and what he promises, and the other one is of me and what I could never attain. I'm just a grasshopper. I can't do this thing. And he says it'd be better for us to just die out there. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, remember him, and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and we explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only don't rebel, because you're rebelling against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land, because he will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And all the people got so jacked. They're like, okay, let's do this thing. thank you for that. And you know, he says that their protection is gone. What's fascinating about that is, I'm going to take you to Joshua 2:8. If you want to just flip over a few pages. Joshua 2:8. Listen to this. This is where the spies enter the land under Joshua. The next time they go scout it out. And this Rahab, the harlot, hides these guys. And in verse 8, she says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in these other places, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth. That's the position of the mindset of the people in this land. Same people, same land, same God, same history. That's why they say, why Joshua and Caleb said, their protection is gone. They're scared to death of us. They know that our God is the great God. We don't even know that. And God has said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. See the rallying cry. He's reminding them who they are and what their God has done. And look how they respond. It's so exciting. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Wait, what? Yeah. That's how it goes on. And they decide not to enter the promised land. And God says, all right, you guys are dead. You won't enter in because you want to protect yourself or you're going to die in the desert. I was going to take you into this beautiful place, but you've chosen to go back. To go back. Even though this is exceedingly good, they decide to stone the guy speaking truth. Huh. Usually the majority who rules is not right. It happens all the time. It's the minority. 12 spies, two of them say, go, and 10 of them say, no. And here again, you've got Joshua and Caleb, and the entire assembly says, no. So God says, I'll give you what you want then. And he let them die in the desert, as they had already predicted. Now, why am I telling this crazy story? Because I see us as God's people, and he's saying, I want to take you into the promised land. This every church, every assembly of God's people, he's saying, I want to take you further. I want to take you into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, flowing with everything you need for life and godliness. It's yours. I've given it to you. Go take it. But sometimes we look at the obstacles, discomfort, something new, something different, something we hadn't planned on. And what do? We stand in the desert and go, I guess I'll just stay here in the desert. I guess I'll just die here. I won't take the Lord at his word, and we won't move forward. And what do? We stone the messengers. We kill them. And that's what happens. And what happens is God says, all right. And then people start dying off. And it's a new generation he raises up, people with faith versus fear, people with vision. And that's an awesome thing. The question God's asking us today is, are you a person of faith or are you a person of fear? Are you a person of vision or are you a person of complaints? Are you a person of can do or a person of don't want to do? And God wants to move us, we, these people, here at this very church, into a new season where we learn more about the fullness of the Spirit, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's where he wants to move us to. Do you want it? Are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to be a Joshua and Caleb and go, I'm standing up? Or are you one of those who would say, well, stone those guys? God's saying, I want you in. And I'm saying we, at the way, God is calling us into a new season. What he had to do here is wait till that entire generation died off and took the very children they thought they were protecting and used them to be the mighty men and women of God. And they walked in, and the very first thing they had to do was take Jericho, the most fortified city in all of history, and they wiped it out through an amazing tactic, which we'll look at next week. God's calling us into the promised land. And I think the promised land has a lot more to do with has a lot more for us than what we cling to. We cling to buildings and budgets and bulletins and board meetings and all these religious trappings. And God says, just cling to me. Cling to me, and I will bless you. I will prosper you. I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the milk and honey he's talking about is not only our personal preservation, our personal blessing, but it's taking others in with us. God wants us to go into that land and see people like Rahab and get her turned around so she sees the God of the Israelites and goes, that's true God. There's only one God, and it's him, and I want to be on your team. That's what she did. She changed sides because she realized she's on a losing team. God's doing that to us right now. Are you on his team, or are you afraid? The challenge is we're going to try some new things. We're going to take a few weeks and study this out, but I think what we're going to do is we're going to try some new things. They're not going to be what you did before, like the circle thing we did for the last few weeks. Weird. Very uncomfortable. Coming in with the lights dim. Ooh, what's that all about? Spooky. Weird. I don't like that. We're not asking, Lord, give us what we like. We're saying, God, where do you want to take us? And I think he wants to take us deeper. And sometimes that means coming into a darkened room so that we can just meditate on the presence of the Lord and sense his very presence here. Sometimes it means instead of pews and chairs and rows, that we sit in a circle and touch each other, that we're a family, that we're connected, and we let the Spirit flow among us and work powerfully and mightily. But yeah, it's a little spooky. It's a little weird. I'm not used to that. And then someone stands up and they give a word from God. You're like, that's weird. I know. Walking into a new country full of milk and honey, it's a foreign place. It's uncomfortable. But would you rather stay in the desert and die in the desert or step into the promised land flowing with milk and honey? Well, there's going to be some challenges, right? And the battle belonged to who? The Lord. That's what God's calling us to. I'm excited. I hope we take the challenge. We'll look at this more. We'll pray through this more. Well, I'm going to just leave it at that. I'm going to ask Dave if he can kind of take questions, see if he can clarify stuff or whatever. But I thank you for listening to that story. Go back and read it again. It's fascinating, but it's a story of God's people. We're God's people. Amen? Amen. Dave?